Thank you. We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Looks like there's cars outside that don't have their people with them here. And then there are people here without their cars here. Did people borrow people's cars? Is that what happened? Last week we voted informally for Genesis to return, and next week it will, Lord willing. So, today, I've got all kinds of LNT here in front of me. Today we're going to talk about life as participation in the supernatural experience of the person of Christ. You know that there are different words in Greek that get translated life in English, and we're only dealing with one of them today, namely Zoe, but within Zoe, there are different emphases at different times. And this is what I mean by that. Whenever you see Zoe in the Greek New Testament, and that is whenever we translate life, and I tell you this is Zoe, the contexts that we find it in are different, and while everything of Zoe is in that context, it is as if the emphases shift within those contexts. That in the world of Zoe, there's salvation, and then there is why that salvation, or there's the, you know, what's involved in that salvation, the knowledge of God. You'll see eternal or everlasting usually connected with it in those situations, and we'll look at one of those tonight. But then there's also this, where it's not talking about what the child of God possesses, but what the child of God experiences. And that's the emphases, or that's the aspect of Zoe that we're going to be looking at tonight. And so I don't have to tell you any more about the Greek Zoe. I've told you this is the word in each one of the places that we're going to mention tonight when we talk about this life. Yet, knowing all that is Zoe, we're focusing on this one today. This use, or this emphasis within the world of Zoe. That is, life, when it's being talked about as a participation in the supernatural experience of the person of Christ. Let's kind of take that, because I don't see that as a definition anywhere else. It's just my attempt to put into words what we're talking about. So let's take those words and kind of divide them up. Like, let's take that a piece at a time so that I can explain to you exactly what we're talking about in this aspect of life. It's a participation in the supernatural experience of the person of Christ. All right, you have the person who is eternal life. You have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is a supernatural being. If you just take the word supernatural and you kind of take it apart as well. Super is from the Latin that means above or over, and the natural, that which is nature. This is beyond nature. This, what we're talking about, this life that we're dealing with, it doesn't deal with how you naturally were. It's not the normal order of things as you find it on the earth. The great minority of people that populate or people this earth today know nothing about this life that we're going to be talking about. But also, the greater number of believers on the earth today don't have any fathoming of what it means to actually move in this thing that we're talking about. It's the supernatural experience of the person of Christ. The person who is eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life. When you, it's got to be supernatural because you'll never naturally come to this. You didn't naturally come to this. This has to be something. It's okay to use words like mystical or metaphysical in relation to this, in explaining it. It's not something that's inherent in us. It was regenerated in us. It's not something that is natural. It's something that is supernatural. It's not something that is intrinsic in humanity, just the way we were, the way we were born. It's not there. This is the implanting of the Word of God, as James would talk about it in John 1:12 or 1:21. And it is this implanted Word, when it begins to be experienced and you participate in the human yet supernatural life of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. So life in this sense, it's somewhat difficult to define. I'm going to make my best attempt at it tonight. I probably will not be able to fully capture in words what I'm talking about. So I'm going to be trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate this to you beyond just the vocabulary, beyond the articulation that I can do. This life is that laying hold of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that sees a transformation of your human life, because you're never going to be deity, you're going to stay human, but the kind of human life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived, this amalgamation of the divine with the human, just like He was divine, He was deity, but He became human. Well, you started off the other way. You were human, and you won't become deity, but there can be a divine aspect in our human lives that comes from participation. It comes from being in league with the Lord Jesus Christ, being in communion or communing with Him, fellowshipping with Him. We're talking about something that maybe some used to call the deeper life. Talking about something that is beyond head knowledge when it is actually lived out. It's agape in action. But that's what I mean by life, okay? It is eternal life in that it is knowing God. It is eternal life in that it is the life of the one who is eternal, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is that aspect of life that we don't just receive, but participate in. Let's kind of take this and look at verses. Let's put verses to this. The verses that we're going to be using and putting toward it are not in a canonical order, but they are in a logical order for our purposes. John 1:4. In Him, speaking of the Word of God, whom we know to be Christ Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This life was an illumination about the reality of God, and that is in the person who is God in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we are testifying, and we are announcing to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Life, and then eternal life, was with the Father, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, but was manifested to us. We didn't stay in the dark as to life. That's why it's connected with light. We received an illumination. We received an enlightenment. We received this phos, the Greek word for light. We've received this radiance of God that is the person of the Son. He is, thus, the life. Thus, this kind of life that we're talking about living in, not the life we live, but the life that we live in, this life is a Christocentric experience. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 16. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, who has become such, not according to a law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an indestructible life. His Melchizedekian resurrection high priesthood is based on that indestructible life. Now, don't forget that. As we go to the next one, 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has begotten us again. That is, He gave us a different and a new life. It was a second life for us, wasn't it? You had your life in the flesh, and that got you death. This is being begotten, or giving, having been given life by a father a second time. We have been begotten again to a living expectation, because it's one that deals with life, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think of it like this. If we could put this together. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was His second human life. He had life. He took our sins, and therefore He had to be put to death. And then He lived again. We now, based on being in Him, the one who has had first life that resulted in death, and second resurrection life, we too had a first life that was all about death, didn't just result in death. It resulted in death in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He took our life that was death, and then He lived again. But we were born with a life that was death, and now we're born again. Our second experience of human life is therefore in accordance with his second experience of human life, because he's still human after his resurrection from the dead. Now that life that we received in germinal form can be experienced in a fullness that is mind-boggling as to potentiality, as to possibility. Consider this. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, part of a prayer, of the Apostle Paul. This is a group of things that Paul wants the Ephesians to know. By the way, if almost all of Paul's prayers, as I pray them daily for individuals here, I do this with like the most creative ways. I have these, if I do say so myself, I have this chart. And the chart, it's like an ascending chart. I have all of these, the verses up here, all of Paul's prayers up here for people. And I have a list of your names down this way. And it ends up that I pray for this person, this first one, and then tomorrow that one, and then the next day this one, and that, you know. And by the time you get to the end of the first one, and I add somebody every day, there's this ascending thing as I check them off. Like, I'm praying this Paul, this prayer of Paul for Zoe, and the next one, I'm praying this prayer of Paul for Jerry, and the next one is this. And it just, you check them off like this every day. But it dawned on me in praying these things that if God were to answer any one of these prayers for a person, everything spiritually is right in their life. There are certain themes that he prays, like that people would know and understand God, so your knowledge is right, and that you would have power realized, experienced, like moving in it. Now, if you're moving in through the power of what you know about God, and he makes these very all-inclusive terms like in everything or all wisdom, and that all of the will of God would be what you're walking in. And it's like, literally, if you look at them, if God answers them in your life, you're on the road to perfection. And Matthew 5:48, that is a possibility, and we will be talking about what it means when we get there in our diathesauron not too many days from hence. But Ephesians 1:19 and 20, part of the things that Paul is asking that we would realize in our lives. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us believing, according to the working of the might of his strength, which he worked in the Christ, having raised him from the dead, and seating him at his right in the heavenlies? This power, then, that he would have us to know in experience is in connection with, it is the same power, because it is the power of God, and God's power was in New Testament zenith, the standard. The thing that is always the New Testament standard of power, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If this second life that we have, that may now, with these three verses put together, be called resurrection life, is lived in, that is because the power of God to live it is evidenced in our lives. And next, John 17:3. This is the one I told you we'll cite it. The Lord Jesus Christ was on this occasion praying to his Father on the day that he would be crucified in the garden. And he says, and this is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. So, eternal life is a knowing, I'm going to call it an experiential knowing, of God, the Father, and the Son. Look at John 12:50. Now, here's the Lord Jesus Christ actually walking in this life as a human being. He says, "And I know, or have known, that His command is eternal life. Therefore, the things I am speaking, I thus am speaking, just as the Father has told me." His command is eternal life, because when you obey the command of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ did in His humanity, you are entering into the experience of the character of God that we call the divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and following, actually, as it begins to expand upon it. We can, through these exceedingly great and precious promises, become partakers of the divine nature, that is, participants in the character or the... What's another word for character? The way that God is, the nature, that's the term that it uses in the passage. And the nature of God doesn't mean His Godhead or His deity. We would reserve the word essence to speak about that. So it's not saying that we're ever going to become God, but we're going to, if we, through a relationship with the Word of God, connected with the resurrection power, living in this resurrection life, we become like God in His integrity. Jesus did it in His humanity by perfect obedience to the Father. Romans chapter 6, note the resurrection connection again in this life. Romans 6:4. Then we were buried with Him through the immersion into that death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also should walk. Now, walk is always an experiential word in newness of life. That is the participation in the supernatural experience of the person of Christ. Let's continue in Romans 8, verse 2. For the law here is in the sense of a principle, of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, freed me from the law of the sin and the death. Have you been experientially freed from the law of sin and death? The sin and the death. What that means is, let me put it in not so much biblical language as it was there, but let me ask the question in more normal speech. Have you gotten to the place where you're not always knowing what's right to do and failing to do it? That's what I'm asking. That's what he means here. The law of sin and death is knowing what is right to do and never being able to perform it. The law of the Spirit of the life that is in Christ Jesus, the participation in the experiential tapping into who Jesus Christ is in our lives, liberates us from the domination of sin. It emancipates us. Let's personalize it. He emancipates, He frees us from slavery to sin in experience. Having said that, Look at verse 6, 8, 6, Romans. For the thinking of the flesh is death, but the thinking of the Spirit, life and peace. Now, sometimes your experience may have been more like this. That you say, I was feeling all right. I had some problems. I mean, I wasn't free, for I wasn't perfect. So I had issues. But I came to church, and on a given area, I was okay with how I thought. I was at peace with that. And then I was made aware of something in the Word of God, and now the thinking of the Spirit troubled me as I learned it. That's like saying the opposite of this thing, right? The thinking of the Spirit is peace. So where is the trouble? Where is the agitation? Where's the uneasiness, the unsettled feeling that I'm feeling? It's the flesh trying to live. And that word is killing it. That, what did they say? You've heard that, yeah, maybe not. Have you ever heard that? This I read this in a gym somewhere, someplace. I don't know where it was. Some kind of physical thing. Like, you're supposed to, you know, do this physical exercise and don't worry about it, doesn't feel good. Pain is the feeling of weakness leaving your body. That hurt that you feel when you heard the real Word of God on an issue, that hurt is okay. That's the feeling of false thinking leaving your mind. And it doesn't want to go. You were deceived with pretty little Christian lies. And now there is this brutal, double-mouthed sword that is just stuck right in that place that you felt comfortable in. You can feel comfortable in this. Just acquiesce to it. Just say, oh, I didn't realize that was how God thought. Now I do. And you change your mind, and now it's peace. It's far more peaceful to agree with God, because He is the truth. And the life of truth is ministered upon the reception of that truth. Look at another place with me. This is the one, this is the first verse I thought of when I thought to speak with you about this tonight. John 6, verse 63. Will asked me recently, can you speak about this verse sometime? I said, okay. So here it is, ready? John 6, 63, words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the one enlivening. That is, the Holy Spirit is the vivifying force of God as He administers this life. The Spirit is the vitalizing agent. In our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in intertrinitarian dynamics, the Spirit is the one enlivening. The flesh isn't profiting at all. The words which I am saying to you are Spirit and are, and this is our word, life. What does that mean? We think we can call this somewhat of a modified ellipsis. That is, that we've got this, if I can kind of pull the words apart and see what is implied in between them. The Spirit is the one enlivening, the flesh isn't profiting at all. The words which I am saying to you, and then kind of pull these words apart, are Spirit unto our life. The words that I am saying to you are conveying to you that which is really spiritual, namely that which is life. This life isn't psuche, one of the words that gets translated as life. That is, it's not your natural soul life. Psuche is the word soul. That's all it is. You get the word psychology from it, the study of the soul. I don't think they talk in those terms like if we're studying your soul. They probably talk in terms of you're studying your mind today. But the idea is that's where the word came from. Psuche, all logos stuff. It's the word on the soul. It's the logos on the psuche. We're talking about Zoe here. My words are spirit, and they are separating your soul from the spirit. That's what the Word of God does, right? Hebrews 4:16. How does the Word of God, and it's the logos to theou, that's exactly the term that is used of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. All right, so how is it that the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit ministers him, or administers him, or conveys him, or communicates him to your spirit, how does he do that? He does that with words. But those words, they're not just words. These words that are on the page here, I mean, it's not just ink on white paper. You know, these words communicate ideas and concepts that the world doesn't know anything about. There is this otherworldly, this heavenly communication wherein the Holy Spirit dispenses. It is a divine dispensation of the Spirit to your spirit, spirit to spirit. Thus, it's totally a spiritual thing. When you respond to it with the pain that shows that I wasn't comfortable, I'm not comfortable receiving this, because I was very comfortable thinking this way, but the Word of God has just divided between soul and spirit. That is, the Word of God tags you on this is soul thinking. Every human has a soul. It's just who you are. If you take the collective of who everybody is in a given place and at a given time, we call that culture. If you're thinking culturally, the Word of God will cut between that soul orientation and bring in this spirit orientation. Like, he will make the distinction between, you know, that's just your soul thinking. That's your natural, Adamic, psychic thinking. These words are not soul. He doesn't say, my words are soul and they are life. Or he doesn't say, my words are spirit and they are, and then use that other word, psuche, for life. He doesn't say, my words are spirit and they are soul. Which you say, that wouldn't make any sense. But that makes about as much sense as some of us understand what he means by spirit and life. My words are spirit, not just spiritual, though that's involved. They are the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is concepts. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is just an idea. What I'm saying is when the Holy Spirit conveys who he is by means of his thinking, That is the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what the Holy Spirit thinks about. The Holy Spirit is the most Christocentric person you are ever going to meet. He has been on about a 7,000-year tirade of communicating Jesus Christ, because for 7,000 rough years, roughly so, humans have been on the earth. And he has been conveying, administering, dispensing, ministering. He has been communicating. He has been sharing Jesus Christ. That's all he talks about. All the Holy Spirit is a very obsessed person in the Trinity. He speaks about one thing. He speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. So when he speaks to you, he must do it with words because you're a human. He speaks these concepts that are pieces of the one he talks about. They are spirit in that he is communicating himself to you. And he is as kind of jumbled as it might sound. The Lord said the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life, because the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke were words that the Holy Spirit spoke that would ultimately fall back on or reflect back on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are spirit. They are pure spirit. And therefore, because they are about the one who he's on that 7,000-year tirade on, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the life, his words are life. His words, the Lord's words, spirit-impelled words, will be seen once we receive the Spirit, which would happen after the time that he spoke this, but that's the dispensation that we are in now. The economy of the Holy Spirit is what 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 calls the time that we live in, the time when believers across the board have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that time when there is this administration of Christocentricity, and if we receive it, we become participants in the communion of that life experientially through the power called resurrection. And it all converges, it implodes into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my words are spirit and they are life. That is, they convey life. They give you this transcendent existence. Let's put it like that. Do you realize that in the mundane and in the very earthbound, I can be living so far beyond the mundane earthbound to be living the transcendent life? It's like maybe my job is to dig ditches. All right? Maybe I'm a ditch digger. And as I'm very involved in the world and even the material substance, the matter that my job brings me into contact with every day. I come home, it's obvious I've been in contact with it. My wife says, go take a shower right now, because I've been digging ditches. I got to climb into the ditches. I got in the ditches. I'm dirty, I'm soiled, I'm filthy. It's very obvious I was involved in contact with the world. It's as if my body, very much relating to and being involved in this that I'm doing in the world, my head is in heaven. I often walk around. Now, my son Gerard is not here today, but I'll tell you, he was laughing at me with my niece Autumn, who lives with us, as I came in with headphones in my ears, all right? Nothing funny about headphones, right? But when they saw what it was connected to, a tape player, they were laughing at me because, what, I'm like Alexander Graham Bell using the two-sided telephone, you know? I'm the old guy that's stuck in the antiquities. You know, where did you get, what antique store did you get this tape player in? if it's my antique tape player, or if it is the modern, I downloaded this off of the internet onto my iPod. When you're walking with those headphones on, if you're listening to doctrine, if you're listening to teaching, this is like a really good example of what it's like. I'm aware where I'm walking. When I come and I've got the headphones in, and some teacher is filling my brain with what he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm hearing the Bible. I'm getting scripture teaching. I'm getting Bible doctrine. It's coming in my head constantly. But I'm very much aware that this is the end of the street. The walk sign isn't on. Cars are going by. I'm not like out of my head. I'm knowing what's going on. I'm watching. If I see some woman fall on the sidewalk, I'm aware of it, and I know what to do. I'm going to go help this woman. It's like I'm not, as they used to say, I never hear this anymore, but it used to be years ago, I used to hear about being so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't tend to hear that anymore. Maybe it's just because I don't move in circles that would say that. Maybe it's said every day, all the time. But I'm so heavenly minded that I'm very much earthly good. Because that is being channeled to my spirit as life, and life impacts people. And life loves people if we're doing that. So I don't like that misnomer. But this concept of always hearing from God, it's called the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the recognition of Him. It's one of Paul's prayers. Like that you would have just this experience of constant illumination over something in the Word of God, but you're involved in your world. You're involved in your life. But there's this constant communication from meditation day and night. Words that are conveying a life that is transcendent while living in this world. Let's go to Romans again. 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one, the death reigned through the one, that's if Adam sinning caused everyone to enter into death, much more those receiving the abundance of the grace and the free gift of the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Reign in life. It was hot today. Have you noticed that when it's hot, not just hot, but humid as well. It was hot and it was humid today. You notice that does something to your irritability quotient. That it's much easier to get angry because you're so hot and sticky and almost... Okay? I can reign. I can rule over heat in this transcendent life made possible only by Jesus Christ. A person tries to, as they say, push my buttons. I'm going to rule over these emotions. I can't do it in my flesh, but I can do it in life. I can do it in that ethereal, kind of hard to define, difficult to articulate connection that I have with God by the Lord Jesus Christ. We reign, what it means is reigning from the standpoint of life. Reigning from the orientation. Reigning from that power, that position of strength that is called life. 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. Now watch this one. this puts some language that sounds contradictory at the worst, paradoxical at best, but doctrinal in truth. Always carrying about in the body the putting to death of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. In order for this kind of life to be happening, revealed, for me to be living this way, he says one of the things that God does is that he allows our soul life in the flesh to be put to death through these circumstances on the earth. It drives me to access something bigger, because I am aware, I feel like I can't take this anymore. I always want to say, oh, you can't take it anymore. What's that mean? What are you going to do? You're going to explode? Are you going to vaporize? What do you mean? You can't handle this anymore. Of course you can handle it. You're going to live tomorrow to experience more of the putting to death of your flesh. Of course you can. You can take it. You can handle it. I know what you mean. You mean this is overwhelming. You mean this trial is feeling like it's more than I can take. It's not more than you can take, or else God wouldn't have given it to you. The Word of God cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that you don't ever get more than you can handle. It doesn't say that you never get the maximum that you can handle, though. When I feel like I'm at the maximum of what I can handle, that's when, if you give me a microbe beyond it, then I do break. But I'm never going to have that. But I can take it right up to the extremity of my strength. Now, when it feels like there's no more left, there's no more strength left. I know there's no more strength left. There's everything that you have to bring to bear on this situation. You've got to use it. That would be in the flesh. You're being called to something beyond that. So you've got to access something beyond what you've got in the flesh. That's life. You answer the putting to death of the body that you're carrying about in your flesh. You answer that with life. You don't have life. You don't have natural, intrinsic, inherent, like, just in me, in my soul. I have life. You don't have this kind of life. The kind of life that is required to deal with supernatural trials is supernatural life. So in order that the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see why we call it the experience of the person of Christ? In order for that to happen, I'm put through experiential death. For we who are living are always being delivered to death. For Jesus' sake. How is it for Jesus' sake? Do you remember that thing? I'm actually glad this doesn't happen anymore. I never partook of it because I never understood how it was for Jesus. Do you remember the March for Jesus? I would always ask, in what sense is it for Jesus? Like, why is he desiring that we march? I don't understand. If you ask that question here, how is it for Jesus' sake? In what way does Jesus get anything from this? And I would point this out to you. This is one of the very few times in the New Testament post-resurrection in history that the Son of God is referred to by the simple name Jesus. And that's because his humanity is in view. We are always bearing about in the body the putting to death that was associated with the humanity of Jesus. Our humanity is entering into the fellowship of death with the humanity of Jesus, but that is so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in us, and that is the sense in which it is for Jesus' sake. So that the life of Jesus, that is the resurrection life of the human Jesus, would also be manifested in our mortal, that is subject to death, flesh. So then, the death is operating in us, but the life in you. Who's the you that the life is operating in? Well, the Corinthians. Who's the death that the death was operating in? The apostle and the we, the epistolary we that he is using is those who are with him, who are in agreement with what he's writing here, that we find their names, Silvanus and Timothy, at the beginning of this epistle. All right. Some people have told me in time past that they want to be a pastor. I look at their life, I don't laugh at them, I don't make fun of them. I don't like put them down, but I think to myself, there's no way that you're the last person in the world. I was thinking about somebody. This person, I think, is the last person who told me that. Maybe not. So many people have told me this, especially in certain venues. It kind of happens all the time. But I've also had people tell me, I've also had women tell me, in our affiliation, we don't ordain women. This church doesn't, whether it's affiliation thing or not. But if our affiliation did it, we still wouldn't do it. But our affiliation does not ordain women. I've heard women say then to me, God is calling me to be a pastor's wife. I'm thinking, you'll know what you're talking about. And I don't say that to them. I kind of just hear what they're saying. I don't know how God would tell you that. That would mean that God would have a certain person or kind of person picked out for you. And 1 Corinthians makes it ready. Ready for this? This may be one of those. I was real comfortable in thinking the way I used to think, but now the Bible is going to cut me again. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7 that you're free to marry whoever you want to, only in the Lord. That means that God doesn't have this one person for you in all of the world marked out for you. You can marry whoever you want to, only in the Lord. That is only in accordance with how the Lord says that should happen. But this apostle saying, you know what? So that you get life, we need to be pushed and pressed to the place where this is beyond all human ability. As one, as the KJV puts it in speaking about the Israelites in the wilderness in the Exodus generation, this is where you get the term, I came to my wit's end. It's from the KJV saying, God brought them to their wit's end. The end of their wits. Like, I can't, there's nothing I can think of humanly to get out of this anymore. That's a good place to be. That's the bearing about in the body of the dying, the putting to death of the Lord Jesus. Since you don't have what you need in the human, you're going to have to reach into some other realm, another domain. How about supernatural life of the one you recognize as God? Sounds good. And then life comes out of you. So that you hear messages about topics, or at least with a life behind them that you wouldn't hear them in unless I was pushed to be made aware of something that I had no idea about by putting to death experiences. I get crucified. That's what it means. I want to be a pastor. Do you? That's because you want this, what you think is some kind of respected position. That's not what it is. It's about dying every day. It's about being killed every day. so that other people can live. So that other people get this life that comes out of you. Let's look at another. I'll maybe just refer to some of these. Right now, how much time you think went by, Zoe? 20 minutes. 20 minutes, yeah. Okay, 55 minutes. In Galatians 6:8, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. That's for believers. It's not evangelistic. We're talking about if you relate to your old sin nature in daily life, you'll get the decaying, you'll get the decomposition, you'll get the rotting that comes from that kind of activity. If you will consistently relate to the Lord Jesus Christ through the filling of the Spirit in the same details of life, you'll reap that knowledge of God the Father and the Son called eternal life that the Holy Spirit ministers. In Ephesians 4:18, we're told not to be like the Gentiles. That means I could be that way. They are alienated from the life of God because they don't have any possibility. There's no chance. They're not believers. They don't even know the first thing about life because they don't know the person who is the life. You do, but do you know that you could be experientially or experimentally alienated from the life of God? That is the desire of the enemy against your life. It's get them removed, get them far away from relating to life. Get it to be so that they're confused. That's why it says God isn't the author of confusion. Because if you're confused, you don't know God. Knowing God is eternal life. Confusion about God in this or that situation is not eternal life. That's corruption. That's decay. That's decomposition. That's rotting. 1 John 5 and verse 16, if you see your brother committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, what you should do is ask God, who will give life, that is, for the one sinning a sin not to death, that is, He will convey the pulsating, the living understanding of who God is in relation, in regard, in connection to this matter that is administering death, namely that sin that you've regarded in your heart. Let's look at one other place. And this could be a whole message by itself, and we could take off, and I could do it right now, and I'm not going to. But let's look at the verse. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in recognition of God and Jesus our Lord. One of Paul's prayers that I pray for you guys all the time in the most creative ways with little charts and everything is the recognition of God. How do you recognize God? That is, how do you perceive Him? What He's really like? How He really thinks? Who He really is? By Jesus Christ. When you do that, because you know Him now to a greater degree, grace and peace, two aspects couched, contained, comprised by life, are being multiplied to you, increased, heightened. Your conscious awareness of this, like, the Lord Jesus Christ is right with me. When people are lonely, what do they need? You could say they need companionship. Not necessarily. This brings out how we don't know the what we should pray at all. Our natural thought as, well, if this is brought on by the absence of this, then the imposition of that is the answer to that, right? As believers, you already have the answer to that. But will you cultivate the life? Will you nourish this state called the filling of the Holy Spirit that makes the Lord Jesus Christ so real to you that you are aware of His reality with you all the time? It's not that the Holy Spirit is doing a smoke and mirrors thing, and we're going to make it like Jesus is with you, but He's really not. He's really with you. He's like right here. You're dull so that you don't recognize Him. Mike, could I talk to the Father like all day very naturally? Could that be like, could I be that close? Could I be that intimate with God that I talk to Him as often throughout the day as I would, say, my spouse if she were present? I don't talk constantly to Joan all day, the whole time that she's there. Oh, Joan's home now. Now it's nonstop talking time. It's not like that, but I do know that whenever I need something from her, or whenever I remember something, or whenever I care for someone else, and I think we can do this together, we can meet this need, or whatever it is, I can just speak, and she's there, and she hears. Is our relationship with God one of life? That His reality is perceived. Anyway, grace and peace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in recognition of God and Jesus our Lord. That is eternal life, knowing God the Father and the Son, which is defined as such by the Lord Jesus Christ, John 17:3, has grace and peace in it. If I have this recognition knowledge of Jesus Christ and God the Father, Father and the Son, grace and peace are in that as His divine power has given to us all things toward life and piety through the recognition of the one having called us through glory and virtue. That recognition of Him, God, has already vouchsafed to us everything pertinent to life. That means I could hear this teaching and go positive toward it and begin to grow in this experience today. To take me into realities and possibilities and potentials of life that have been hitherto unplumbed by me. I've never experienced it yet. Can I be scarily, spookily in touch with God? It's not scary. It's not spooky to the person experiencing it. But will other people, they won't even think it's scary or spooky. But will they think it's just crazy? Can I be that way? Can I be so in touch with God that I act like and talk like the Lord Jesus Christ did when He was on this earth? Short of things that relate to Him being Messiah or Son of God, of course, you understand. But can I do that? Like, can I be this way? Can I just be like, we're talking about something, people don't understand it. And it said, Jesus answered and said, I thank You, Father, that You hid these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babies. He answered God, and they didn't know he was talking. And in thanks for, like, throughout details of, like, oh. Life defies description. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is that life. And Ephesians 3:8 speaks about the untrackable riches of Christ. I can't track them out. I never come to the end of it. That's what untrackable means. I can follow the tracks. They just don't ever end anywhere. I don't ever get to the place where, oh, I know everything of the Lord now. There's always the ever upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and this is life. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.